Really a privilege to be back in the Carolinas and to be here under the tent. We always look forward to coming here and having a meeting and to rejoicing with the people. You know, there's one thing that is always a thrill to my heart, and that is that our meetings, as a rule, always they're a move of revelation. We move by revelation in most all of our meetings. And most all of our meetings, our entire life, as you might say, since we've really known God, and even when we were a child, I never realized it till later, but a person that is called to do a work for God, their entire life is in the hands of God. So it's always been that our life has been in the hands of God. We were called to do something for God, so from the very beginning, as it is with everyone that's called to do something for God, the hand of the Lord is upon them. So God's hand has been upon me all my life, and even when I was a child, His hand was greatly upon me, and I didn't realize it then. A lot of it was just fear and frustration to me, and I didn't realize what it was. But later years, I come to understand very clearly what it was and why it happened, just exactly the way it happened. And down through the years, He's blessed us. And here we are tonight in the Carolinas, under the tent, and the last time we was here was over in Eden, North Carolina, and we had a good time over in Eden. The Lord really blessed us, and we had a good time there. We was in one or two places in the Carolinas with a tent. As a matter of fact, as I think of it tonight, I think there was about five different newspapers that carried the meeting. I don't know what they called it over in High Point, North Carolina, carried it front page, I remember. There was a number of others that had their write-ups on it. This time, I don't think they've even put out any advertisement in the paper, on TV, on the radio. About all they put out is a few brochures. But that's unusual. But anyway, we're glad to have the people here. God knows why He's doing that. And I feel like I understand why that He let it happen the way that He did. Maybe on WWL, I believe they did get some announcements on WWL. We've been on WWL for a while now, for 5 days a week, and we're receiving mail from all over the United States. God's blessed us in a great way. As a matter of fact, we're on WWL, and we're on WRNO. That's a shortwave station that reaches all over the world, even into Russia. We've drawn mail as far as England. And we are on TV down in the valley of Alabama, and we're on a number of radio stations over in Waycross and over in Atlanta, Georgia, covering about five states out of Atlanta. Going on the Beacon, I believe our first program is coming up pretty quick on the Caribbean Beacon, which also covers the world and goes into Russia. It's an AM station, and we've been on for about a month over in a country, in the country of Africa, over in a country or an area where there's a great need, and there we're reaching over 30 countries and over, is it 332 million people? That's what it is. We're reaching 332 million people there, or more than 30 countries. See Dale grinning at me. You don't ever get mixed up on that. The preachers, they have a way of doing that. Good to have Dale up here with us. Brother Green, Brother Allen, certainly glad to have them and our brother here. A number of brethren I recognize, and some of you I know, some of you I don't know, but anyway, we're glad to have you. Here I see a brother we prayed for last night that came up in the car. Brother Phillips, is it? Can't remember. Riley Phillips, is that right? We prayed for him last night, if that's the brother. We prayed for, pardon me, a number of people since we've been here. Some people come and they're sick, and they ask for prayer, and we pray for them, and try to wait till we get to the meeting, but otherwise we pray for them if we feel like they're sick. But anyway, there's a number of stations that we're on that is reaching out around the different places of the world, and God is helping us. We're in our printing more than every major language of the world, and getting a little bit of literature in different countries. It's really helping with the gospel. And Can't possibly keep up with the demand for literature, but we're doing our little bit, the best that we can. In this kind of work, it takes not just tens of thousands of dollars, but it takes hundreds of thousands of dollars to be able to do anything. And just a little paper that we print, if we're able to put it out, and we do put it out occasionally, but it takes about, just maybe for 100,000 pieces, about $20,000 just to drop maybe 100,000 pieces in the mail. And, you know, it just takes so much money until there. You would be shocked to know how much money it takes to publish the gospel. And the price is going up all the time. On WWL, we pay about $4,000 around the month when we preach there for that one station. And it just takes a lot of doings to be able to carry on the gospel. It just takes faith in God, that's all. There's no possible way to do it unless you've got faith in God. But it's like I've said a lot of times, if you don't have faith in God, you don't have any business preaching, because that's what it's all about. If you don't have faith in God, you don't have anything to tell the people anyway. That's what you're there for, is to preach faith in God. Like somebody was talking to him just before I came in, Brother Lambert and some of the others. You know, I made this statement. They got a little saying in the world, if things don't go just exactly right, or if things turn against you, you know, they say you've had it. That's a little saying out there. And I was just telling some of them tonight, I said, you know, if there is no such thing as faith, then we've all had it. The world has had it. If there is no such thing as faith, then the world has had it. Because you say, Brother Pike, why do you say that? I say that principally because everything else has failed. The president has failed. The government has failed. The school systems has failed. And the news media has failed. Everything's become corrupt. Everything has failed. And the medical world has failed. As a matter of fact, I think I just heard the other day where one doctor recommended some vitamin E for little babies and they killed about 30-something before they got him stopped. But I'm hearing more and more where doctors recommend certain things and the people, you know, they take it that the doctor knows what he's doing, and then all of a sudden another doctor tells them that they're crazy if they follow his prescription. And so then the medical world is all divided and you can't trust that anymore. So it looks like that there is nothing that you can trust. The Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines. And it looks like we've just about come to the day to where there's no healing medicines. So they're taking your money, but their remedies aren't sufficing. Have you ever stopped to ask the question why that is? Why is it that it's getting to the place that there's no healing medicines? About the only thing they can do for you is give you a little dope or something to ease the pain, you know, while they pull the tooth or while they cut on you or whatever, and get you back in time to give you some more when the pain reoccurs, or give you some extra on the side to keep it down. And that's about it. As a consequence of that, cancer continues to eat you up. They cut on you and they cut your stomach out, some of your lungs, and they cut different parts out, and then they release you from the hospital to go home and finish dying of the thing that they operated on you for. It's happening over and over. I mean hundreds and millions of them. It's happening everywhere. But have you ever stopped to think why that it's happening? There has been a time when there was some healing medicines to the extent that God worked with remedies. God has given some remedies, and the Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There was a time when medicine actually did good. Still helps some people. But the reason for the problem is sin. People, in learning that they can ease their pain, learning that they can go to the hospital, they've forgotten about God. And they've decided, well, you know, if we can get it somewhere else, why worry about God? We'll do what we want to, and when we have problems, we'll go to the doctor. And so then God has decided that if that's their attitude, then he won't give them any healing medicine at all anymore. He just won't give them anything to heal them. And so then he said in that day there'd be no healing medicine, said no man would save you. The evangelist won't be able to save you. The pastor, he won't have the answer. The president won't have the answer. Said in that day there'll be no man that can save you. Christ alone shall be exalted in that day. So then we get back to the Word, in that he was the Word. The Word alone will be exalted that day, or Christ as he comes for the church. But this is happening because of sin. because of sin, cursed is he that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, or he that goeth down to Egypt for his help. So all this is happening because of sin. And what it is, it's God's time for taking his people out of the land of Egypt, away from the garlic and onions, and taking them into the Canaan land of God. It's God's time of getting them across the Jordan, that old Jordan of death, or that intellectual reasoning that man has been under the constraint of for so many years. Colleges are failing. School and education is failing. Instead of producing men and women of distinction and integrity, it's producing beatniks and all kind of things. And it's failing. Everything is failing. So as I say, it's that time when God is getting his people together. So here we are again. In the Carolinas. We're here in the Carolinas because the Carolinas has great significance as a state. And we're here in the Carolinas for a great purpose. Every time that God has a meeting somewhere, there's a purpose behind it. There is a meaning behind it. If Jesus walked in here tonight to talk to you, there would be a great meaning. There would be a great significance to him being here. And in that the Bible speaks of the minister after this manner, that it is not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father that is speaking from within him, then that means Jesus is visiting here. Wherever you go as children of God, that is a visitation from Jesus. So then there comes a visitation from Christ. Wherever you go, the Lord is visiting. So then tonight, the Lord has come to visit. The Lord has come to visit here in the Carolinas. He has come to visit with you. He's come to visit with me. He's visited people even before we came here to pray tonight. He's visited us. He's visited people in this area. And he's here to visit us again tonight. But this meeting, as well as every meeting that we have here, whether it's one or whether it's 15 meetings, every meeting here will not be without significance. Though I talk to you, much learning causes weariness of the flesh. I can teach you and talk to you, and when I get through, you'll just be tireder than you was before you started. But see, there's something happening. Every word that is spoken, there is something that's taking place. Like the man that just walked out of the tent, him and another fellow there. He came last night. He was drunk. And he said, "Brother Pike, I want you to pray for me." He said, "I've been a minister." Said he'd been in the Allen meetings and been in some of the other meetings. He said, "Now I'm crazy." That was his term. "Said I'm sitting here crazy." He said, "Because I'm drinking, drunk. Left God, left everything, walked off and left everything." And said, "I'm seeking help. Said I want somebody to help me." See, people coming in and out needs help. They need a visitation from God. I said that for this reason. A lot of times we feel like things that's being said don't mean anything. Things that we hear don't mean anything. But see, when God visits us, though we might be religious as that brother was, though we might be a preacher even as he was, yet Satan can come in if we know the truth. If we've heard the truth, Satan can come in if we don't act on those things and fuddle up our mind and turn us away from God and bind us with demon spirits and evil powers, and we'll be just exactly like that brother was when he was talking to me last night. See, you, because you are religious people, that doesn't mean that you can escape these things no more than anybody else. Because you are religious people, it just means you're more subject to them. Because you understand spiritual things to the extent that God will require it of you. Therefore, the greater problem can come in your life. So then, when you hear something, when we say something, it's not just a lot of learning, a lot of study to cause the weariness of the flesh. You're not just hearing a lot of words that won't be required of you on the day of judgment. But just like you go to school or you go to college, from the time that you go in the morning, you hear words. All day long, you hear words. And those words, when you finish in the afternoon, has made you tired from listening. See, but nevertheless, when you recuperate in your body, then you go back to those words and you go back to that understanding. Because words develop understanding. And therefore, as your understanding is developed, then that makes you to be a more fit subject for the world out there to cope with the situation when you go out to battle, as we say, or you go out to make your livelihood, or you go out to take care of your family because you've got to have security. So then these words that are spoken to you are more than words. These words that are spoken to you are more than words. Jesus said it shall not be the minister speaking, but the heavenly Father that's speaking from within him. And in that it's God speaking, he said, my words are spirit and my words are life. Therefore, the thing that we're looking for, beloved friend, is life. We're here tonight because we're looking for life. We're looking for life. That's why we're here tonight. Now, I know we're seeking a way and an understanding to better life, but in reality, what we're doing, we're gathering together tonight for one thing, and that's to find out how to extend life or how to recover from this thing we call death. And there is answers for it. There is very definitely answers. There is a people that's going to be indoctrinated to the end that they will escape death. There are people that's going to be indoctrinated to the extent that when others perish, these people will live on throughout eternity. And not only that, but we're living in the final moments of times or the great finale of life when we can have the secrets of God that he speaks of concerning not dying in the body. Not dying in the body. You know, we was on a talk show not too long ago at WSB and was going across the nation and people, we had no little controversy when we spoke about living. You'd be surprised to know how many people think about death and they've got plans for death and they don't have any other plans but to die. And yet, if they really come down to death, it's to just scare them out of their wits. When they get close to death, they just get scared out of their wits. But nevertheless, we had a lot of controversy on it. But it still doesn't make any difference. It stands as it always does. The announcer told me when we finished, he looked at me, he said, there's one thing I've got to say. He said, you really believe what you believe. He said, you're sure enough convicted in what you're talking about. He said, I wish you could give this thing to me. That was off the air subject, you know. He wanted it too. But this you can't take and put it in a little bundle and stick it in your pocket and run home with it. You can't do that. You can't do that. It takes many hours of listening. It takes many hours of prayer and fasting. It takes many hours of waiting on God if you ought to get indoctrinated with the ways of God. Now, it doesn't take that long to get converted. You might hear a preacher preach a sermon. He might shout a little dance, and the Spirit of God might come down. As it was said down at Cornelius's while Peter preached to him, the Holy Ghost fell on him. A lot of times we're preaching, and you can feel the Spirit of the Holy Ghost as it falls on the people. You can just feel it. You know, you can tell. And when you feel that, it doesn't take a whole lot then, and you can be convicted. And you don't have to come running to the altar to get saved. You can get converted right there. The Bible said if you convert a man, know that you've saved a soul from hell. And just that quick, that man can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit can touch his spirit, cleanse and sanctify, and that man can have salvation. That is, to the extent he may just get to be a believer. He may not be filled with the Spirit, and he may be filled with the Spirit instantly. It just depends on his believing. But anyway, I want to read a little scripture to you tonight, and I wanted to say a few thoughts here, or four words, to make you to understand that when we come here, that we don't come into a meeting to try to whip up something on the organ and to work up something to where we can get you shouting and hollering, and you know, and it'll be browsed across town. They say, my God, they're having a meeting over there like you've never seen in your life, while people is rolling in the shavings and the sawdust, and they're hollering and screaming, and God just working, he's just working in such a way that it's astounding. I didn't come here for that. I'm sure that you have men that do that, and that's great. If they work like that, that's wonderful. I have nothing to say about it. That's wonderful. All that, you say, does that have to do with God? It sure does. The Bible said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. And there is childish things in the spirit. There's childish things in the natural. And those things are for the children. And those desiring the sin-sealed milk of the word that you might grow thereby, you can shout, holler, praise God all you want to. And we have it in our meetings. And I'm glad to have it because the thrill of a child playing out in the yard, that helps to make a home. When you hear him hollering out there, what he's doing might not be worth 15 cents, But it's just the fact that he's happy and he's hollering that adds to life. And that adds to your jubilance and joy to see him out there having a good time. And the same way in the spirit, God loves that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible even speaks of the natural children, saying that someday in Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, God said, once again, I'll hear the voices of the children as they run and play up and down the streets. So then, all that's good. But then on the other hand, there's what the Bible calls parents. And the Bible says the parents lay up for the children. There are those that have exercised their senses to the extent that they've done a little praying, they've done a little fasting, they've done a little thinking, they've done a little trying to understand, and they have continually exercised their senses to the extent that they can discern between good and evil. And they are laying up within their treasure chest, they're laying up within the treasure chest, the wonderful heavenly treasures from up on high, which Paul called the knowledge of the Son of God. So then, this is what we're here for. We want to talk about those things. As a matter of fact, let me read just a verse here that comes to my mind over in the book of St. Luke. It's the first chapter. And let's read it for just a minute here. In verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled on. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings was noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, should be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. All right, now, let me try to explain something here in what I was saying a few minutes ago. See, we come for a purpose. We come that we might receive the knowledge of salvation. It says here in the 77th verse, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Therefore, there is a knowledge. There is something that we need to know. There is an understanding. Now, you may not listen to it. You may not receive it, because that may not be your interest. You know, it might be that somebody else may come and they may not be interested in it. That might not be their prerogative in life. They may not listen because they may not be sons of God. They may not be elect. So then they may pay no attention to it whatsoever. But there are those that love Christ. And there are those that are following God And these people are going to listen for the voice of God, and they're going to listen for the knowledge of salvation. They're going to want to know what God is doing and what God is saying. Now, when I finish with what I'm doing up here, I'll just be the same fellow I was when I come up. Won't be no difference. When you finish listening to what I say, you'll be the same fellow you was when you came here. That is the same person. Won't make no difference in your natural man. You'll be just the same. But when you leave from here, you won't be the same in your spirit. You cannot possibly go into a service where God is at, where God is speaking, and be the same. You can never be the same anymore. Never. From this day forward, you'll always be different. From every message that you hear that's from God, you'll always be different. Your spirit will have developed a little bit more. Your spirit will have moved into another era. You will have moved into a greater height with God, or into a greater dimension with God, and you can never abide on the same level that you did before. Not only that, but you will be required things that never was required of you before. God will require more things because we are moving from glory unto glory, and we're changed from glory to glory into the wonderful image of God in our innermost being, as our innermost being sees God. So then, as we comprehend the light of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, as we comprehend the world of God, then we move into a greater place with God. We move into a greater dimension with God. We got one or two men here that's a pilot. I've flown a little. But they go up, they leave the ground, and they go up and they soar around in high places. Some go up to one level like birds. Some go up to a higher level. And then we have men that break through, and they go clear through the confinement of gravitational powers. And they escape that, and they go clear through the door that's been made, and they get up into the heavenlies. They get up to the places where the astronauts enjoy being. That is, they get up on the moon. They get up among the stars. Others will never go up there. Others will never understand that. There are scientists in this world that understand things that others will never understand. It's by their brilliance, it's by their understanding that they're able to launch a ship and cause that thing to go into outer space and to reach the moon. See, before scientists became so brilliant, men back through the years, they never even dreamed of ever being able to go to the moon. They just speculated a little bit. But see, they're doing it now. They're going into outer space. They've got little ships and whatever going around the planetarian world out there, and they're recording things, and they're sending it back to Earth. See, there is a purpose for that. God, who is a spirit, He does everything in a symbolic way. Everything in this world is symbolic. You know, if we could be spiritual. Paul said one time, said, "I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals." Said, "Seeing that you're bathed in Christ," as he spoke to his congregation, he said, "I can't do it." He said, "But I wish that you weren't spiritual." And he said, "You pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." I want to say this again to clarify my thoughts, to kind of lay a little foundation tonight. He was not talking to sinners. When Paul said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation," he was not talking to unsaved people. He was talking to people that already had salvation. For how can a person without salvation have the spirit of revelation? What would he do with the spirit of revelation? There's one spirit, there's many operations. This was a great operation that Paul had come into, and he knew that the entire Gentile world had to be translated by faith if they were going to escape death. He knew this. He knew there was a different purpose for the Jews because he was a Jew, and he had excelled to the very top place of the ultimate within the Jewish religion and the Jewish abilities. So then he saw something different for the Gentiles. God took him away in the spirit for about 3.5 years. God indoctrinated him, and God talked to him, and then God said, "Now, Paul, you are a seed that I'm going to drop into the ground." And a seed that's dropped into the ground, Paul must of necessity die, that it might reproduce. Or else if it goes into the ground and it doesn't die, it will never reproduce. So he said, Paul, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. And so he went through a dying process, saying that I am seeking to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be know him in the power of his resurrection. Or that is, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that I may understand the great, wonderful powers that God is going to reveal from heaven. So then when Paul was thoroughly furnished or furbished with that he needed, when he was thoroughly filled, when he had conformed completely, then Paul waxed bold and he said, now, it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is, when I came to you as Paul, because that's all I knew. But today I am not Paul. It is not Paul that's living. He said, but it is Christ that's living. For to live is Christ, he said. For me to die is gain, but to live is Christ. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. And it's not I that liveth as Paul, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And so then he said, it pleased God that the life of Christ should be made manifest in his life. So God said, now Paul, here you are. You are going to fulfill the scripture where it's prophesied in the Old Testament that I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, even unto the ends of the earth. And so then here comes the head of the church. Here comes the head of the church. I want you to see this. Sometimes I say these things, you might get up and walk out. I don't know. But if you listen and you pay a little attention, a little later you'll be glad that you didn't. But a lot of times, you know, you cross people's understanding and they're gone just like that. They don't wait for nothing new. They never get anything new because they never believe in anything new. They never expect anything new. They never search for anything new. So as a result of that, they never get anything new. They've got their doctrines. They've got their ideas. They've got their programs. And they come to the tent just to see if you are part of what they believe and to see if you believe in what they teach or to find out whether or not they are to let their congregation come over if they're a pastor or preacher. If you cut across anything that they believe in, they don't search it out to see if perhaps they've made a mistake. See, and they won't let their congregation come over if you say something that's a little bit new because they get jealous and they're afraid the congregation might hear something and the congregation might leave them. That's so bad. Why don't people want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Why don't we come together for the better that we might grow? That's what we did in years gone by. And the Bible tells us to grow into the grace, into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge of salvation. To grow up into the fullness of the stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Let us go on unto perfection, the writer said. That we might be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Getting back to the major theme of our thought here, God was saying in essence, Paul, now I make you the head of the church. I make you the head of the church. You know, I've heard a lot of people, they say, well, Paul was the replacement. He was the replacement of that Judas, you know. In other words, when Judas left the 12 apostles, Paul replaced Judas. But that's not right. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. You remember when they cast lots? That was their way of doing things. God moved. They said, Lord, you move now as we cast lots. We're calling on you. We're not gambling to see who we're going to put in Judas's place. Said, we're casting lots and calling on your name, Lord. That is, we're going to cast lots in the sense we're going to see who is the man for the job. And you that know the heart of all men, they prayed. Said, now you know the heart of all men. And you know that Judas, having obtained part of this ministry, has fallen by transgression. Therefore, God, thou that knowest the hearts of men, choose whom you will, and let us replace Judas with that man. So then it was replaced. Therefore, the 12 was back. Then who was this Paul, the apostle? That was a difference altogether. You find the name of these 12 apostolic leaders in the foundation of the city. What city? The Bible said Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city that was not made by hands. He said that he was looking for a city that had foundations. And I've said this a number of times in my teaching. There is no foundation to the cities of this world. There is no foundation. John said, I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground. There is no foundation. even to the great city of Jerusalem that's over across the waters, over there not too long ago. Over there, the Bible said the city is going to divide into three parts, and the walls of the city is going to crumble. There is no city in this world that hath foundations. And yet Abraham said there is a city somewhere that's got foundation. I'm looking for that city. Said its builder and maker is God. Who laid the foundation? Who is God? We know that Jesus Christ was God. We know that he was God in the personified form of the Son of God as he walked in this world. And the Bible says he laid the foundation, and we're told by the great apostle that other foundations can no man lay except these foundations that he laid, which was the 12 apostolic teachings. You might start a place out here, and you might have foundations for your operation, whatever it might be. But Christ laid the 12 foundations, and he said, now let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for other foundations can no man lay. If you're planning to do something different, Paul and Peter, they said, forget about it, because there is going to be nothing else except what he's done. He's laid the foundation. Said, now you're builders. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. You preachers, you're builders. He said, now you take heed how you build thereupon. Don't go to putting hay and stubble on this foundation now. Don't build ideology on this foundation. Don't get together and get something conjured up in your mind or move with something you call the move of God, or because you've heard somebody say something, or because somebody's got famous and got some prestige, got on TV or radio or whatever. Don't follow that kind of thing and start putting hay and stubble on something. Don't get with somebody just because you can get a dollar, you can get money, you can make yourself big by monetary values and start building the wrong thing. Don't try to get colleges and schools and all of these things. Don't do that. Move with the Spirit. Move with God. If God wants a college, he'll build it. If God wants a school, he'll build it. If God wants a program, he'll build it. But don't get with these programs of the world. When they get together, they're going to have worldly frolics, and they're going to mix darkness with light, and they're going to bring in all kinds of things. And the first news you know, it's going to be a bunch of reprobates. Don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't do that. So then you say, what must I do, Brother Pike? There's one thing that you can do. Move by the Spirit. The Bible said, as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Folks, what God wants is somebody that will be led by Spirit. You say, but Brother Pike, how can I know when I'm led by the Spirit of God? You can know when you're led by the Spirit of God by the Word of God. There is no Spirit of God but the Word of God. Jesus is the Spirit. In the beginning was God the Word, who is the Spirit of life. My words are Spirit and life. That's God's Spirit. That's God's Word. There is no Spirit outside of that. Another thing, the Bible said, in the latter time they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling. So then you've got to remember one thing, and that is there is no faith outside of the Word of God. There is no faith outside of the Word of God. There is but one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There is but one faith, and that faith is by the hearing of the Word of God. Somebody would say, well, I believe, Brother Pike. I'm glad that you do believe if you believe. I believe too. I'm glad that you believe. Somebody says, but I believe. I'm a religious believer. Maybe you belong to some organization. But that doesn't mean that is faith. Because you believe, that doesn't mean that that is faith. Somebody would say, well, if you believe, that's what faith is believing. Well, I say again, if that's true, then the devil's got salvation, because the Bible said if you believe in God, you do well. The devil believes also and trembles. So that means if you've got salvation, he's got salvation, if that's faith. So then it's clearly understood that that is not faith. Just to believe is not faith. You can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can believe everything's all right when it's not all right. You can believe that you're healed of cancer, and in a few days you'll die and they'll put you in the dirt. So believing doesn't mean that you are healed. That's not faith. He didn't say that you'd be healed by believing. If you're sick in your body, if you've got cancer, if there's something wrong with you, if you're bound with a demon spirit, he did not say that if you believe that that would be cast out. But he said by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. So it did not say that he cast out unclean spirits by believing.
It said he cast out the unclean spirits by his word. It said by faith you're saved, by faith you're healed. He sent his word and healed them because faith in the word of God is what does the job. So then misplaced believing is not faith. In the latter times, there's going to be hundreds of millions of people believing. And they're going to believe in all kinds of things. Now, I hope you don't get upset with me, but I'm a preacher. And preachers always say things to upset people. Paul said, we're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Now, blessed is he that is not offended in me, though we offend many in all things, you know. All right, now, so let's think about it. Faith in God is the answer. Believing in God is the answer. Who is God? God is the Word. We believe in God. We believe in the Word. Therefore, faith in the Word brings me my healing. I cannot get my healing by simply believing. I can't do it. There ain't no way. I've been tried that. When I had problems, I tried it. It didn't work. When I needed an income to pay a bill, I tried it. It didn't work. But I have never, as of yet, took the Word of God, laid it down according to one of the 32,000 promises that they say that's in the Word of God toward our security. I've never yet laid the Word of God down and laid faith upon it, but what, it didn't work. Never, one time. And I've tried a lot of things in my lifetime. But brother, it absolutely works. You know, some people feel like that faith is sporadic and you just hit it lucky. You know, it's like going to Nevada. Have you ever been out there? You know, they got a gambling ring out there, and if you hit it lucky, you go home with the pot. But if you don't, you go home broke. And some folks, they think of God like that, you know, that if you're lucky and you're a good gambler, you're going to hit it lucky, and the rest of them just going to go home broke. But folks, God isn't like that. God's not sporadic. This is not a spastic sort of a thing. This is an absolute truth. This is to one, this is to all. What I say to one, I say unto all. I'm no respect of person. It doesn't matter the church you belong to. It doesn't matter who you are, educated or uneducated or poor or rich, young or old, whatever. If you put faith in God's word, God will purify your heart by faith. And when he purifies your heart by faith, you're sanctified and pure in his sight, and you're eligible for his blessing. You know, I used to go in the hospital, and I'd say, my God, I don't know who to pray for. I'd go in there and they'd let me in the rooms. Naturally, everybody that's sick wants you to pray for them, rich, poor, whatever. Well, the banker asks me to pray for them. So I thought, well, who must I pray for? I don't know who to pray for. And I thought, well, I don't know whether this person's living right or not. You know, I think, well, the reason they're in here is because they've done such a mean, evil thing. And that's what got them in here to start with. You know how you feel kind of like that until you go through a little fire yourself. And then you get to trying to figure out if maybe there ain't something you overlooked, you know, another way or whatever. You begin to think, well, my God, maybe this thing ain't just exactly like I thought it was. It takes a little bit of experience, isn't that right? So then good folks get sick. You say, where do you get that in the Bible, Brother Pike? The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's good folks. But said God delivereth him out of them all. Not part of them. Said that when he brought Israel up out of Egypt, their feet never swelled. The Bible said there was not one sick among them. They didn't lack any good thing. Isn't that right? God watched after them. God looked after them. Now, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but God delivered them out of them all. How does God deliver him? By faith in the Word. By faith in the Word of God. So then, when we come here to the Carolinas or wherever we go to preach the gospel, we come to tell you about the Word of God. This is why I feel like I feel. You know, I believe in shouting. I love to see people dance. I've seen them dance in the Spirit. I think it's so lovely and so beautiful for the freedom to be there to where they can shout and praise God. But you know, I like to preach the Word of God. I like to hear the minister indoctrinate the people. I don't like to go into a service and about the time you get in there, and I've been in a lot of them like this, about the time you get in there, somebody starts shouting and turning the benches over, the seats, and running around everywhere and just hollering and screaming going on, and the preacher never preaches the Word. He never gets the Word of God over to them. And when they leave, they don't know anything at all. I don't like that kind of thing. But I like for them, the Bible says there's a time for everything. You say, what do you mean by that? All right, he said one thing there's a time for. He said there's a time to be still. He said, you be still and know that I'm God. There's a time to be still. So then there's a time when we come together to hear the Word of God. What should we do? We should be still. We should be still, not just still in our bodies of sitting here, reverence in the house of God. We should do that. But that's not what God is trying to tell us all together. but be still in your spirit. David said, God leadeth me beside the still waters. That is, there are people that are peaceful in their spirit. There are people that are lovely in their spirit. There are people that are virtuous in their spirit, godly in their spirit, and they're still peaceful waters. They have a good, full, rich life with God, and they have faith in God. They love the Lord. Their cup runs over. God will lead you beside those kind of people, not somebody that wants to jump on the motorcycle and spin the wheel or get in the car and blow the horn or circle around and spend all day long going from one barbecue to another barbecue or one milkshake to another milkshake or going around in the stores. All this people that never do anything but go about in the stores all day long, they do this. Just to and fro, listening to the vain jingles and the music, and their mind is just constantly fuddled up with the things of the world. You say, Brother Pike, what's wrong with that? The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. What is carnal minds? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, the carnal minds mean that you're not supposed to think about shooting people and killing people and choking people to death, you know, and beating people's eyes out. That wasn't what Paul was speaking about. You say, can you prove that by the Bible? That's the only thing that we've got to go by. There's hundreds of millions of minds in the world today, and every mind is thinking something different. So we have to go by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? If others be partakers of these, can I have some of them too? Now, I don't think he meant to beat anybody's eyes out or choke anybody or kill anybody. I don't think he wanted to share in that at all. He was talking about your homes, your automobiles in our day, didn't have none that day. But he was talking about homes and comforts and convenience and eating and drinking and those things that's necessitated in life. Those things are wonderful. There's nothing wrong with carnal things, folks. God wants you to have houses. God wants you to have cars. God wants you to have the things that's in this world. God wants you to have. He made them. He made the trees, the birds, the bees, the horses. Whatever there is in this life, God wants you to have it. But there's one thing that God doesn't want you to do, and that's to be worldly minded. Now, you can have all the worldly goods that you want to, as long as you use them for God. And if you're wise, you'll take care of them, because a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. But on the other hand, God does not want you thinking on those things. He does not want those things on your mind. He does not want your spirit given to those things. He does not want you living in those things and your thinking and making that your world. Wherever man's treasures are, there his heart will be also. He wants your mind to be in heaven. He said, let your mind be in heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. He said, walk in the spirit. You won't fulfill the desire of the things of the world, or the lust of the flesh, as it is called. Now, so he doesn't want us to be worldly minded. Why is it that God doesn't want us to be worldly minded? Because to be carnally minded, you become the enemy of God. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Don't you know that the friendship of this world is at enmity with God? If you are a friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. Therefore, why do you study the more to take your place in society? Why do you press the more to be part of the world? Why do you drown out everything that's spiritual, everything that could be a benefit to God and to the people, to be more like the world? Why do you want to think about the things of the world, of buying and selling and eating and drinking? Why did Jesus overturn the money tables and pop the whip when he was there in the sanctuary? Because they got worldly minded. They turned the house of God into a place for money changers, and he didn't like that. He said, this is a spiritual place. Paul said, I would that you were spiritually minded. He said, I pray that you will pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. I travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. So then, where the problem is, the church of today, they've got a charge against them. You say, what kind of charge, Brother Pike? Laodicean, lukewarm. Not going on with God, Laodicea, lukewarm. Saying that we have churches, we have clothes, we have education, we have everything that we need. We're rich. We don't have any need for anything anymore. See, and God is upset about it. He said, you are a friend of the world. Don't you know that you're naked? Don't you know that you're blind? Don't you know that you're wretched? He said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. That is to say, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that passed through the chambers of hell, the one that passed through the wrath of God and still is standing. Put ye on the raiment, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh, and to live is his Christ. And my thoughts is going to be like Christ. I must be about my Father's business. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that what I should do is shirk every good thing in the world and lose out in every good thing in life? I tell you this. The Bible said if you seek the kingdom of God first, all of these other things will be added unto you. Don't it stand to reason that if God is the God that made the trees, and God is the God that made the birds, and God is the God that made you, and God is the God that made everything else in the world, the metals and the diamonds and the jewels and whatever, don't it stand to reason that if God made them for you, he wants you to have them? And that where the problem is, there is a middle wall of partition, which is your intellectual reasoning. Even Lucifer, that has come from the fall of the tree of knowledge that's in the garden. And that infiltration within your flesh, and that Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That infiltration, that mind of Lucifer, that is the thing that loves the things of the world. That's the thing that saves the things of the world. Because Lucifer is the prince of this world. Therefore, he's watching over this world. He's concerned about this world. He wants this world within his control. He's the prince of this world. He is the prince of the atomic particles. I've said this a number of times. He is the prince of the atomic particles. Your body being a constitution of the atoms. He is the prince over those powers. That is, he can take your body under control at his will. The Bible says the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Lucifer. He can afflict that body as much as he wants to, because he's the power that's over the atomic particles of which your body is composed. My beloved friend, let me tell you something. Though he has control of the body to the extent that man is sin, and there is a middle wall of partition between that body and between God, who is the Spirit of life, yet if we by faith in Christ and his righteousness, if we can eliminate that infiltration, get it out of our body by bringing the Spirit of Christ within inside of us, then it's like taking the soot off of a little lamp, and the light on the inside can show through and be relative to the light that's on the inside of the room. So then in trimming the wheat, getting ready for the midnight cry, rising up, washing our little globes, we can see. Everybody around us can see. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So then when we find that Lucifer, being the prince of the powers of the air, knowing that he has power over these things, or when we find out that he's got power over these things, we know why he savors the things that be of the world. We know why he wants us to be friends with the world. This is why, and I may lose some of my congregation, I lose some of my subjects sometimes, may get a repercussion out of it, but this is the reason why I preach against the ball games of the world the way I do. I mean, I preach against them, and I preach against them hard. You say, why? Because they are of the devil. Never at any time has God ever put such thing in the church. Never should you have such a thing in the house of God. That is the friendship of the world. You're relative to the world. When you go with those things, you are a friend to the world. And that is enmity with God. You cannot do that, beloved friend. God doesn't want that kind of thing. We need God. We don't need a subsidiary thing. We don't need to substitute something for the Spirit of God. You know where the problem is? They're bored because they're not going on in the knowledge of God. They've got so much worldly knowledge, so much education, until they've got more interested in the side of the natural things of the world than they have in the side of the spiritual things of God's world. So this is where the problem is. See, and because of that, the Spirit of God can't move. The light on the inside can show if I can get the globe clean, if I can get the soot off, if I can eradicate the impurities. Then the light of God will show, and I'll make contact with that great, wonderful presence of God, and my body will be healed. But here's the thing, if I live in a hog pen all the time, I'm bound to develop some kind of disease. See, if I live in an atmosphere that's satanic all the time, somebody said, well, I don't live in a satanic atmosphere. When you live in the atmosphere of ball games and watching non-virtuous things on TV, reading non-virtuous things in the newspaper, and going after the things that builds up the carnal mind, you are living in a worldly atmosphere. You're living in a satanic atmosphere. You're more interested in the newspaper and what's taking place in the newspaper with the ball games and with the government and everything else than you are in Christ. You spend more time talking about it, being with it, than you do on your knees in a secluded place talking about God and being away with God. It's no wonder the world's sick. It's no wonder that the church world keeps saying, well, God, why don't you heal me? Why did you let this thing happen to me? When we don't walk with God, we become carnally minded. God can't protect us. Someone said, well, God can protect us. No, God cannot protect us. There are certain things that God cannot do. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, ain't nothing God can't do. The Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. There must be some things he can't do. Another thing is impossible for God to fellowship sin. And it's impossible for God to sin. See, God, there's a lot of things God can't do. That is to say, we limit God, and the reason God can't do things is because of our limitation. That is, the Bible said that God was grieved with the people of Israel for about 40 years. He swore in his wrath that they'd never enter into his rest, and God cut them off because they limited God in their faith, in their believing. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness, they said? Now, why did they do that? Don't you know if they'd been walking like Moses and they'd been on the mountaintop with God like Joshua, they'd say, well, you know that God can create a table in the wilderness. God created the stars in the sky. Why can't God do it? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why can't God create a table in the wilderness? So then God fed them. God took care of them. You understand what I'm saying? But we let the infiltration in. We let the carnal reasoning come in. We let the knowledge of the world come in because we've got an empty bucket. It's like the unclean spirit. It comes and it knocks. It's been driven out. It's been wandering through the dry places. And you've got sanctified and you've got cleaned up. You've got religious. You've joined a church. But see, you never did get filled with the knowledge of God. You never did get filled with the Spirit of God. You know, people that's just children, they get into this atmosphere like Adam and Eve because nothing is required of a person if they don't know. So then just coming to God, hearing the Word of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a great atmosphere, you know, about them, and they can holler and jump and have a good time in the Spirit of God, just like children, you're spraying water out of a hose pipe or rolling up and down a pond, you know, having a good time, just splatting around like ducks. They can have a good time because nothing is required of them. But if you'll remember when they got out of Egypt and they started toward Canaan, when they began to cross those rims between Canaan and Egypt, and they got out there in that wilderness, then the serpents began to bite them. Folks, let me tell you something. When you get born again in your innermost spirit, and that innermost spirit starts to come out into that body, coming from within, coming into this body to redeem this body and change this body, then it goes by an intellectual way called the wilderness. And as it passes through that intellectual way, then is the wilderness. Once that spirit on the inside of life, Christ on the inside of you, Christ inside God's Moses, reaches down and takes that innermost spirit and begins to move that spirit toward that body, moving outwardly, then there's going to be a redemption. There's going to be a Canaan. There's going to be a change. Christ on the inside, taking your spirit and moving toward the outer body to change it into the glorious image of that eternal power of preservation and into the image of the manifestation of the sons of God. So then that spirit on the inside as Christ takes hold of it, bringing it across the intellectual realms of satanic reasoning. It means that it's coming from the innermost to the outer for the manifestation and the glorification of that light shining forth as it did on Moses' face, as it did in Stephen's face. And coming across there, it's got to cross that intellectual path of Lucifer. When Daniel prayed to God, the Spirit of God answered from heaven. And the angelic beings begin to come down. But as they begin to come to Daniel, they run into that interference. They run into that place of intellectual reasoning, as we would say, in the physical realms. They run into the barriers. They run into the middle wall of partition. They run into Lucifer's kingdom. So then when you start that redemption of the body, though you have salvation on the inside, there is a middle wall of partition that's in the rim of the soul, and you've got to cross over it. When you go to cross over it, that's where the problem comes. And so they got bit by the serpents. They really got bit by the serpents, and they had to lift up an ensign unto them, just like your medical ensign of the serpent around the cross or the pole. That's where they get it from. Had to lift up something for healing. Something to substitute. And that's what it is today. You got a subsidiary thing. It's something that's substituted. But that serpent later couldn't heal. Did you notice that? Or that is the serpent on the pole couldn't heal. Later Christ come. The serpents, that is the place of the snakes. the generation of vipers, that in-between place, all of them things biting you right now. They're biting many of you right now here in this congregation. They're biting them out in the world. You know why? They've already got saved as a child in God that is innocent. They don't understand, or they didn't understand. They started their journey from down here in the land of Egypt over to Canaan. They got caught out here in this intellectual wilderness. And they're out here in the intellectual wilderness. They're religious. They've done got a taste of God. They've done had an interchange. But they've never redeemed the body. They've never saved themselves in their body by purifying this outer man. Or the Bible said to save yourself from this unborn generation. They've never put forth any effort to change this body, to fast, to pray, to subject this body to a daily walk with God. I don't mean going to fast a few days and then right back into the world. But I'm talking about walking day by day. The walk of the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread of sincerity. In that leaven shows sin, they walk with the bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity, all the way from the time of the blood application down in Egypt till they got over to Canaan land and got their new harvest. You're not walking with God. That is in your sincerity. We have to walk every day. See, what we do, we get religious. So then we get out of Egypt by new birth. That is, we get out of Egypt and that God saved us from death and garlic and onions. But when we start our walk, we got to dilly-dally around a little bit. We got to conform to the world a little bit. We've got to save a few little things down there in Egypt just in case we want to look back. The Bible said any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back into the world or back down in Egypt, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so then we get to messing around with that. And the first news you know, a serpent bites us. Another serpent bites us. And we say, well, what's wrong with us? That's what's wrong with us, folks. We've gotten into no man's land, as we say. Between Mexico and America, they got one little place. It's called no man's land. Nobody can go in there. America can't mess with it. Mexico can't mess with it. It's a little boundary line that's called no man's land. See, and what you do, you get into no man's land. You get stranded out there. You get into the wrong place. And so then the devils and the demons get to biting. That's the way it is. So you turn to the medical world. You turn to the serpent that's lifted up on the pole. And now they've done all they can for you. See, they've done all they can for you. It's time to go into Canaan. It's time. You've got to get up from where you're at. It's time to go into Canaan. It's time to get away from the world. And that's why we're here in the Carolinas right now. Give me just a few more minutes and we'll let you go. I know I'm taking a few minutes to preach. These popcorn sermons of 35 minutes that the preacher's got ain't never going to get nobody into Canaan. You know, they've got it all programmed out to where you don't never get the word of God. The devil does that. If you ever have a minister to come along to preach your sermon, as Brother Branham said one time, said, I think I've been preaching 6 hours. He stopped for a few minutes. Now when you get like Paul, preach all night long, and he had stopped for a few minutes. See, but when you get somebody that's going to preach at least 45 minutes or maybe an hour, which would be really something, you know, then people's got to go home. And of course, some of them have to go to work. They have problems. But I just want to try to get over a little bit of the knowledge of the Lord here. So then what is the problem? You've got caught in no man's land. You done got to the place of the interchange. We preached a sermon not too long ago concerning this. You done got to that certain place, like the interior down in Mexico or another country. When you get there, you got to go through immigration. You got to get past there. If you don't have the right credentials, you can't get in. There ain't no way that you can get in. You've got to have the right credentials. So when you get there, there's got to be something in your behalf. If you haven't done anything before you get there, you're stranded. You've got to do all this. Before you get there, your paperwork's got to be taken care of. We've been into many countries, and that paperwork's got to be taken care of. Sometimes you have to send your visa over. Let them mark the visa. Let them sign the visa so that when you get into that land, you won't be stranded. You won't be caught out in no man's land. See, so then, here all the world is. They've run after doctors, and they've run after the medical world. Until now, they're having a debate with the medical world. Even the program that we was on, the talk show, I noticed that they had a program up there, had a debate concerning the medical world. Because there was some of them that said that the medical world, that they knew for a fact, was keeping out some things that could do the people good. Certain medicines, people from out of India and different places, these discoveries, they've called long distance and they put them on the radio and they had their pro and cons over it. See, and it had even had the man that had the show upset with the medical world. What is it? See, they've leaned on the arm of flesh. The serpent on the pole won't work anymore. Like later God had a king to destroy that thing. Had him to do away with it because they made an idol out of it. They begin to worship that thing. People have got to where they're worshiping the doctor. They're worshiping the hospital. They're worshiping medical profession. They look to it. That's their God. That's their hope. If they feel a pain, if they feel like they got short of breath, if they feel like they got a little pain or something, they say, give me the doctor. Give me the doctor. Call the ambulance. Call somebody. You know why they do that? Because they are afraid to die. They're sinful. They're corrupt. And they're afraid to die. They know they're going to have to face God, and they're afraid to die. Men years ago didn't go through that foolishness. If they got a little shortness of breath, or if they got a little bit of hurt or whatever, got a little problem, they felt like they need a little more exercise of working a little hard in the field and digging a few more potatoes and plowing the corn a little more. They felt like maybe they got a little fat and lazy, and they begin to get out there and shake it off and build their bodies. They felt like they need to regulate their eating a little bit better. See, instead of running after a doctor for him to give a pill to you or give you some kind of medicine. I'm not preaching against medicine. I told you. The Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, which means it must do good if it's taken with God. But like God said over there in one place concerning Asa, he said he sought the physicians rather than God, and God let him die. Said he sought the physicians rather than God, so he died. If he sought God and found out what was wrong, he'd move the cause of it, and then medicine could have hoped, or remedies could have hoped. Like over there in Hezekiah, they're putting the figs on the boards. See, it helped because he sought God first. He was God's man. I can see that. If doctors call on God, if dentists call on God, if they take the herb, they take anything that God's got, they can put it together, they can work it out. The atomic particles, they can define the atomic particles and decide what kind of atomic particle will that versus another, all that relates to another, and they can work something out. But brother, when you let the devil lead you and you get into the intellectual mind, you got a wilderness and you got a confusion. There ain't going to be no healing medicines. Things are going to get worse and worse. It isn't going to get any better. We are here right now in the Carolinas for one reason. I made the statement that this is the beginning of God bringing his bride together to translate the church. This year, I predict that he will bring the church together. He's going to get them together. There's been all kind of revivals, and I want you to listen for just a minute now. I don't want to crowd in too many things, but being the first of the service, I'll have time a day or two from now to you that come back to kind of clarify some of these things anyway. But it's like the things that you're seeing, all of these religious moves around you. I saw something the other day, a whole page. Somebody sent me a whole page, a brochure, little pictures, beautiful colored pictures. Of just, I don't know how many great, mighty men, the ministers that's in the world today. And they had everything, glamour, lights, singing, prestige, fame, popularity, everything. And at the top of it, one man had put his picture and his wife's picture and her dress ripped down and his shirt ripped down and her painted up like she'd come from a cosmetic counter. And he capstoned the whole thing. And I looked at it and I said, God, what is this? And I heard something say, this is what you're looking at. This is the thing I said would be so closed, it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. He said, son, they think they've got everything. But what it is, it's the Laodicean church that's neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, and God's going to spew them out of his mouth because they're relative to the world. They're trying to make you believe that God is interested in the things of this world. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, he's not. He's going to condemn it. He's going to overthrow it. John said, I saw the cities of the nation crumble to the ground. All of their fine doings and all of their big buildings and all of their campgrounds and all of their programs and everything they got, God's going to shake it till it's nothing but a rubbish pile. And then what are they going to have left? They certainly won't have the Spirit of God left. Because the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus gave us an example of the Spirit of God as it walked in Jesus Christ. It fasted, it prayed, it done good. It withdrew from the world. When it was in the prophets, it withdrew. When it was in the apostles, it withdrew. It always was about the Father's business. It never had any such conglomeration of a mess such as that. Rock and roll, TV rock and rollers. I never seen such thing in my life as I'm seeing in the last few years of things that they're trying to do. It's the devil. The devil has got the world and he's trying to incorporate religion into it and make it look like God has favored the thing so that he can get you into it. But let me tell you something, elect, he'll never get you into it. He'll never get you into it. He'll get a lot of people into it, and you'll probably see it on television. You'll probably be around it, you know, here and there, but he'll never get you into it. There's something on the inside of you that'll rebel against it. But there's some people that they'll go into that thing like a landslide. They'll say, now, this is the way it ought to be. A lot of prestige, a lot of worldliness, and everybody you know thinks that this is the grandest thing in the world. No more enduring the cross, despising the shame for the joys that's set before us. No more cross, no more shame. Everything's just right now. See, everything's just right. You know what it is? It's a typical thing that is showing that the real thing is coming together. This year, God is going to get the real thing together. And I wished I had time to go further tonight because I've said so many things and introduced so many thoughts till I know some of you are really wondering tonight. But maybe as we go on from night to night, we'll, you know, it's like a big apple tree. I say, Brother Green, come out here. I got an apple tree. Brother Green comes out there at the apple tree, and there's a great big old huge apple tree, and it's just loaded down with apples. And I say, Brother Green, see this apple? Brother Green, he has a better apple over here. You know, Brother Green, he's just like this, you know. And you're trying to show him all the limbs at one time. I'm not trying to do you that way tonight. I'm just trying to give you a good quick look at the apple tree, and we'll examine the fruits in the revival. We'll taste a little bit as we go along. So then, this is all I'm trying to say, folks. There is a tree of life. And this tree is just loaded down with the lovely things of God. You don't have to dabble around with the tree of knowledge and get yourself in bondage. Don't pay any attention to people that try to make you think that everything's going to be all right if you go out here and entangle yourself with the things of the world. Because it isn't going to be all right, folks. It's not going to be all right at all. See, don't do that. Stay away from it. You say, but I just admire them so much. I know your flesh does. I know your flesh does. Let a man come along with about a quarter of a million, you know, and you know he's got it, and he's got all the pretties, and the Bible said he's in the gay apparel as he comes in, you know, and everything's just rosy. He's got the fame. He's got the popularity. He's got everything the flesh desires. It's going to look good. It's going to look good, but in the end, it's going to sting like an ant. So then you can have the things of this world. You can have the carnal things, that is. The carnal things. Not ball games, not frolics, not the foolishness of this world. Not that. But I mean things that are necessitated to life, such as eating and drinking and houses, cars, and whatever that you have to have in life that makes you happy. And those natural things that God's not against. Those things God will bless and God will preserve from the storms and the earthquakes and whatever. He'll take care of you until that time. But I want you to remember, the carnal mind will kill you. To be carnally minded, you will go to hell. There's no need of this preacher telling you that you won't. No need of listening to another preacher. It won't do any good. If you are carnally minded, you are going to die and go into the lake of fire. And nobody is going to be able to. Now, you might be real religious. You might say, well, I saw my grandmother. I saw my granddaddy. I saw somebody who was very dear to me when they pressed their death pillar. They didn't go the way these people go that you talk about living a holy life. But they made it in because I could tell the way they died. I'll tell you, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's a bunch of foolishness. You don't know where they made it to. There's one thing for sure. I've got the Word of God that says they didn't make it in. And you can take whatever you think about it and feel like you want to. But the Word of God said they didn't make it in. And the Bible doesn't teach that God's going to judge them on the basis of what you felt or how they felt when they went to die. He's going to judge him on the Word of God, and every man's going to be judged according to his works as to whether it's holiness or whether it's wrong. God is the Spirit of holiness. We serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, the prophecy said concerning John. See, if you're holy, be holy as he's holy. God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord because he is holiness. And there is no eternal life but holiness because God is the only eternal life there is. I am the Spirit of Word and of holiness and of life, Jesus said. So then tonight, let's dress holy. Somebody says, well, let's don't have nothing to do with the dressing. Let's dress holy. The Bible said to do that. Everything in moderation. Let's talk holy. Let's look holy. Let's be holy. The Bible said, let your conversation be holy. Let your conversation be in heaven. Don't let it be about things of the world. We're not in this world. God has chosen us out of this world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. So then tonight, we're holy people. We're godly people. How should we be? Perfect. Nothing less than perfect. Nothing. Somebody said, well, nobody's perfect. The Bible speaks of a lot of perfect men. Be ye therefore perfect. Why did he tell you to do that if you can't be perfect? Be perfect. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. So tonight, let's go on unto perfection, he said. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, looking back into Egypt. Let's go on, folks. This is the beginning of the gathering in of the church. It's starting, and God is going to gather them in. He's going to indoctrinate them this year. He's going to get them. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, where's that great crowd at? There ain't no great crowd. You've been disillusioned. Somebody said, but I didn't see it on television. I know you did, but you didn't see the church. You didn't see the church. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? The Bible said, fear not, little flock. And it said, few there be that find it. And the Bible said, narrow is the gate. But it says concerning the ones that you've been calling the church, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. A lot of people be interested in that, he said. Many shall go in there. But in this way, we're talking about living forever now. We're not talking about having a ministry and having fame and popularity. Now, if you want to do that, there's a lot of ways you can do it. I just know so many ways to do it. Having been in the ministry, I know so many ways to do it. I'll tell you what, I could just slide in just like sliding down a rain slide. But see, that don't give you eternal life, and I don't have nothing to do with God. Not a thing. You're going to have to get away from that. You're going to have to forsake that. But this year, God's going to start gathering in the church, the bride. Let's say this, and then we're going to try to close. It's been said, you know, as a man you marry, as a woman you marry, usually, you know. Out of all the many hundreds and millions, you just pick one. See, Christ is bride. Though there be many, though the multitude, it's going to be small when he starts picking his bride. You say, who is his bride, Brother Pike? The ones that can say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ. Or a man and his wife is one. You become one with the Word, then you're his bride. Until your body can become one with the Word, then you are not the bride. I hope to be able to speak a time or two while we're here concerning the body of the bride and why there is a dispute over Moses' body. What the dispute has to do with and why. And as we've said from time to time, did they bear Moses or did they not bear Moses? There's one thing about it, we'll say this much tonight. The Bible said no man knows where his sepulchre is until today. Now, when you bear folks, people bear them. And the people at least that bears them knows where their body is. But it said no man don't know where it's at. It says he buried him, speaking of God. So then there's a lot of thought right there. Down in the valley of Moab where Ruth was, a lot of thought right there. All right, I want you to stand with me. Like I said tonight, these things are so scattered until you'll have to really correlate your thoughts to be able to get into what we're saying. But I say this to some of you that are spiritual. Some of you are going to receive it because, you know, you don't have to detail things to people that are spiritual. They've already heard some over here and some over here, and they put it all together. But there's others that are babes in Christ that you need to detail it to. They need that. Jesus said, feed my lambs if you love me. And we're not against the lambs being fed. Of praising God and loving God, they should be fed. But I'm just speaking that there also should be some parents. Folks, we need to grow up sometimes. Paul not only spoke of the lambs, but he spoke of going on to perfection and not laying the foundation of repentance over and over. See, so there is some that needs to go on with God. So then there are some great things to be learned. What kind of things can I learn from God? I can learn how to bypass the grave. Can I learn how to bypass the grave? Absolutely. You say, what do you mean? Paul said, there's a mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And they that are coming into this generation of the change will get the knowledge. At the sounding of the last trump, the mystery of God should be finished, according to Revelation 10. Which mystery has to do with Paul's mystery of escaping the grave? And in that, then that means that there are going to be some people that are not going to be put in coffins. I know you know that's hard to get a hold of, and somebody says, well, I just don't believe that. But nevertheless, it's so. There are people that are not going to be put in a coffin. They're very definitely not going to be put in a coffin. Elijah
Elisha, Enoch, a number of people went away without being buried. And there is a way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has never been His way, nor it's been His way, but never been His delight nor His will to put people in the ground. Never. David said, in the ground I cannot praise thee. My lips can't praise. You're a dead man. Somebody said, well, you die, and when you die, then you're so much better, you go to heaven then. When you die, you rot and smell. If it don't cover you up, that's all you get out of dying. You're none the better. The Bible said, well, but you know all them glorious things. The Bible said the dead know not anything. So when you're dead, you don't know nothing. You can't praise God. You don't know nothing. You can't learn nothing. You're just in the dirt. And that body's going back to the original elements. That's all that is. And God isn't pleased with it. He never was pleased with it. He's not the one that caused it to start with. The Bible said death came by man and not by God. Man's what caused it. Not only that, but God done everything He could to eradicate it by sending His Son here, spilling the blood out of His own veins. And man still won't listen. He not only has caused death, but He is causing death to continue. So then there's going to be some people that's going to listen to God, and they're going to get away from that kind of thing. And we're going to find out, just as the song said, "Oh God, how great Thou art." And we're going to find out how God thinks and get away from all this perverted thinking that the devil has injected into our minds to cause us to be miserable and to keep us tore up all the time with his powers of accusation. We're going to find out just what kind of God he really is. And I say that to the elect because the Bible said, when good cometh, the wicked shall not see it. Even with the eyes of their understanding failing to be enlightened, they'll never be able to get a hold of it. For the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Lest at any time they should see, comprehend, and God should heal them. Therefore, only the righteous will be able to see. Ye are not children of the darkness, but of light, that day should come upon you unawares. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And folks, it's getting close. It's getting close. All right, let's worship the Lord for just a few minutes. You know, one thing that I've learned, when we listen real good and we receive real good, and then when we come to the end of the service for conversion or to win souls, and that the Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise, when we come to the end of the service to pray for the sick, then that gives us a chance to really praise God for his blessings. For healing is a great thing. The Bible said, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Healing is a great thing. What is healing? What is healing? It's the glory of God. What is the resurrection of the dead? Jesus said to Martha and Mary, did I not say unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that ye should see the glory of God? And scream with a loud voice, Lazarus came out and they saw the glory of God. That was the glory of God. So then, that's the glory of God. But folks, we need to learn something. We need to know something. We need to find out something. We need to get an understanding. If we don't, we're going to be falling after as a bunch of people, following lies, signs, and wonders, and believing everything, and afraid to think any other way because we don't know how to think. You know, if you don't know nothing about God, and you don't know what's right, and you don't know what ain't right, you'll just say, well, I ain't going to say nothing about it. I ain't got nothing to say about it. You know, just let it go. Whatever it is, that's what it is. You can't do that. God said, if you spare any of them, there'll be thorns in your eyes and pricks in your side. If it ain't God, it needs to be condemned. If it ain't right, you need to say something about it. You say, but I'm afraid to. I know, because you don't understand. Said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. You don't try to learn. You don't try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You don't live close enough to God to discern between good and evil. The Bible said, when I bring you once again, you'll be able to discern between good and evil, and that which is right and wrong. You need to condemn it if it's wrong, and you need to magnify it if it's right. Paul said, in a good thing, I praise you. We need to praise some people. You know, you praise movie stars and football players and everything else. But when it comes to God's way of life, you don't praise anything. Paul said, they glorified God within me, and in a good thing, I praise you. So then, giving honor to whom honor is due, and double honor them that labor in the Lord. So, let's come together for the better, not for the worse, Paul said. In these little meetings, as we come together here, let's get ready to go meet God. Don't trust in luck. Don't say, well, all we got to do, Brother Pike, is wait for that Thessalonian change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. Don't think that you're going to go in that. Don't think that you say, well, I believe. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Just because you believe that don't mean a thing. You'll be left standing there. But folks, there's one thing about it. If you spend enough time during the school season to understand, to study, to pass the test, at the end of it, you can get the right kind of report card or you can get the right kind of a diploma. But when you come to the end of the season, you're going to find out ain't nothing for you just because you was a student. It don't mean a thing. Some of us get some low averages anyway. Paul says, speaking unto you as unto dear children, I love you. I care for you. I want to help you. I'm here in the Carolinas again, not by choice, even though my choice would be to come to the Carolinas because I love the people. But I'm here because God is trying to do something in the Carolinas. Now you might say, well, I don't see it. We don't walk by sight. If you're the bride of Christ, you're not walking by sight. If you're walking by sight, there's no way you could see it because the Bible says the wicked cannot see when good cometh. So you couldn't see it anyway. Father God of heaven, as we lift our hands up to Thee tonight, we're thankful for this little hallowed spot. We pray that You'll sanctify this area. Father, sanctify this spot while we're here and sanctify the hearts and minds of the people. We thank You for this gathering tonight. Oh Lord, being the first night of our meeting, I thank You for these people. And I ask You that an atmosphere will be here from night to night that will go deep into our minds and into our hearts. An atmosphere that can be created, even as the prophets of old when they called for the timbrels, Lord, and for them to play, that an atmosphere might be created for the prophesying of the Word of God, to create the right kind of atmosphere, that they may have the right frames of mind. Tonight, dear God, as we ask You to hallow this place, hallow the atmosphere, knowing that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, drive him back, and let the people unite tonight with their little lights, knowing that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. May they light them up tonight. May they trim their wicks tonight. And may this little area become lighted up with these little candles. Oh, Lord, that the candle power of this area might be great and exceedingly bright. Oh, Father, that they may come together, that there might be healing. For if we create the right atmosphere, Father, then You'll come, oh, Lord, into this holy atmosphere, and You'll heal, and You'll save, and You'll forgive, and You'll whisper in people's ears. But God, help us to remember that these bodies must be brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, even to every thought, to the obedience of Jesus, to meditate in His laws day and night. Dear God, those that are carnal mind, reprove them and rebuke them if they willfully resent and find fault and think the wrong thoughts, Father, to resist that which is good. Let them know that, as the Scripture has said, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. Oh, dear God, oh, Lord God of heaven, help us not to rebel. Help us not to be stubborn. But God, help us to yield. Every night may we yield. And every night may there be a holy atmosphere. May we pray. May we fast. May we talk to God. May we plead the cause. May we indoctrinate till the minds convert over from worldliness and intellectual thirst, God, till they move it out and they become spiritual. And their minds become godly. Their minds become holy. And their minds become conscious of a spirit world. Lord, to walk in a spirit world. And to be in a spirit world, and to get out of the natural world that's enmity with the supernatural things of God. Create the right atmosphere from night to night, O God. Help us. I pray Thee in the name of Jesus that You will create the right atmosphere. Grant it in Your love and in Your way tonight. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at Your feet, O sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me now? Let's sing it like this. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven
of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Sing it with me now. And though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus we are safe evermore. Sing one more time now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now, we're not going to take long tonight, being the first night of the meeting. But I'd like for you, if you would, while they're playing and singing, just step out around the altar here. I'd like for you to come right on. You know, and I'd like to pray for you. Tonight, at the beginning of the meeting, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like for you to come tonight. There are some that need Jesus anyway. There are some that need to renew your vows in God. There are people here tonight that are the elect of Jesus Christ. They are the saints of God. There are those that are going on with God. And they are those that love Jesus. And they have eternal life. They're under the tent tonight. And then there are those that are religious. They believe, but they have never really had a genuine born-again experience. You know, it's what they call the still birth. That is, you may be a believer, but you may not have the Spirit of God. When you come down to the end of the way, you find a dead child. The Bible said the Spirit is that which quickens. It is the Spirit that quickens. See, and so tonight you need God to quicken your mortal body. For if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his Spirit quicken your mortal body. So tonight, there's a quickening. God is getting ready to take the church out of here. He's getting ready, Brother David, to take the church out. I know we've heard that, you know. And I know that there's revival after revival, and there's meeting after meeting. And they tell us these things to stir us up, and that's good. Let them keep doing it. Let them tell me. It helps me to stay stirred up. Because it's for sure every time I hear the preacher, it's nearer than it was before. You know, when I heard the last preacher, it's nearer now than it was then. But folks, I'm not just telling you that. This is the beginning of God gathering the church together. He's already talked to me about it. He's already showed me these things, and that's why we're here. God is fixing to get the church together. And you know, this is the thing that breaks my heart, I guess, is that there are so many beautiful things that the church could have known. There are so many lovely things that you could have known. You say, but Brother Pike, I've been busy. I've been busy. I haven't had time, you know. The Bible said take time to be holy. But you say, I've been busy. I just haven't had the time. But you know what? Though you will take the outlook, then what difference does it make? As long as I go to heaven, isn't that what we want to do? What difference does it make whether I know much or little? The thing is, if I get to heaven, that's all I care about. Well, believe it or not, and I don't say this in any way wrong, but you're never going to heaven. No one with that kind of thinking could ever go to heaven. The mere fact that you think like that proves that you never did get Christ. Christ is thinking, as I must be about my Father's business. I must go on to perfection For though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, being made perfect, he became the author of our salvation. And not only the author, but the finisher. So then, thinking like that, you couldn't even have the mind of Christ. See, there's no way. So then, this is where we're standing tonight. The more that we learn, the more that we understand, the greater place in God we're going to have. The greater place. You know, folks, you're not just going to heaven. You know, and everybody's going to be the same. That is going to be the way it is. There's going to be differences in heaven. Somebody said, well, there's no difference in God. Well, why did Peter make the statement that seeing that God made a difference between his choosing me, Peter said? Why does the Bible say there's 24 elders that he calls kings that's around the throne of God? Why are those kings up there? There's no difference if there's no difference. Why is it the Bible said that he hath made us kings and priests under our God? Why does the Bible say he put one over 10 cities, another over 7 cities, as we would say? Maybe one over 20 cities or whatever. Sure, there's a difference. Just like getting an education, there's a difference. Just like hell, there's a difference. Somebody said, if you go to hell, you just go to hell. No, I beg your pardon. The Bible speaks of people receiving the greater damnation. There's degrees with God. In the heavenly perspective, there are degrees with God in the perspective of punishment. So then, according to what I learn, according to what I understand, according to what I receive, I'm elevated in a greater height of glory. I'm moving into a greater dimension. If a man's never eat steak, it don't bother him to do without. He's never developed an appetite. So he can be satisfied with whatever his plane of living is. But if you ever let a man live like a king, it's been known that when they lost out and they had to come down to the average place on earth, they committed suicide. They couldn't stand it. So then there are those that are parents. There are those that are children. There are those that are going on with God. And they're getting into a greater place. They're learning more. That means they're transformating into greater glories. Transformating from glory to glory. Into greater glories. Into greater heights. Paul in his day reached a greater height than anybody in his day. Because he gave himself without reservation of heart. He said, such a one I knew was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that was not permitted to speak. And spoke of heavenly treasure that you can have in your earthen vessels. For now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places, Paul said. And this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Wanting that knowledge, counting everything else as loss, to gain the knowledge of Christ. So then, see, I can talk like this because I've been into some of the most beautiful, unbelievable, breathtaking places with God, and into the knowledge and revelation of Christ that I never knew existed in my early ministry, in my early life. I'm truthful. Though I prayed, I mean, I really prayed day and night, sometimes all night long, night after night, I'd see the sunrise. And though I'd read the scripture through, just read the Bible clear through, I'd read it through and read it through and read it through and read it through, and have read the New Testament through on my knees without ever getting up. You just read it through on my knees. Maybe the four Gospels, that is, without ever getting off my knees. And the whole New Testament through on my knees. But did you know with all of that, I still didn't know that there was such treasures and such beauty and such great, wonderful, marvelous things that I had not seen, that I had not heard. Where the Bible said, ear hath not heard, I have not seen, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time. The things that God hath for them that love him. But he hath made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. For he hath revealed it unto us by Spirit. Therefore receiving the Spirit of revelation, it can be revealed to you. And it will cause you to get into a high plane of living. And it will cause you to be richer. You may have $50 in the bank. You might be a little shrewder. You might have $100 in the bank. There are some men that are shrewd businessmen. Cultured fellows. But try to do right and treat people right. Some of them got millions of dollars. You know, when we started in our ministry, I didn't have but just a few dollars. I'd take $50. That's all I could get a hold of. I could go from here to California. By faith, I'd make it work. blow out tires or whatever, you know. I'd make it work because that's all I had. But one day I began to believe God a little more. I began to pray a little more. And then God turned it into thousands, hundreds, thousands, then tens of thousands, then hundreds of thousands. And then after that, he turned it into the millions. But see, I had to start believing God first. I had to start calling on God first. It depends on how you approach God and the way you do as to what God wants to do with you even in this present life. But see, if you live for God and do right in the spirit, that's what counts. The spiritual wealth, the spiritual places with God. When you get into the spiritual places with God, then you got something, folks. If you're not in the spiritual places with God, it don't matter what you've got in this world. You don't have anything. Not anything at all. It's called beggarly elements of the world. Unless it's used for God. Unless it's put to work for Christ. I want you to lift your hands with me again. Glad to have Sister Mariana from over in Missouri. She's come to visit with us. Sister Mariana has enjoyed this ministry. She loves this ministry. Glad to have Brother David Allen that's been involved in this ministry for a number of years. And others that are here. Brother Green, there's some precious brethren here that love the Lord, that believe in Christ. They believe in this ministry. They believe in the revelation of the Son of God. Brother Conrad from Iberia, Louisiana, drove up yesterday, I believe. We're here to worship God. We're here to love the Lord. So tonight, God will bless you in prosperity. You know, God's got a threefold blessing for you. A natural blessing, a physical blessing, a spiritual blessing. That's the way he blesses. He blesses in a threefold manner. I remember when he spoke to me about this quite a long while back. And he said, I've got a threefold blessing for my people. And I'd watched it. That's the way he blesses them. You know, if you don't have the natural blessings of life in the sense of securities, a place to live, things that's necessitated to your natural living or your lifestyle, you can't be happy. So God has to give you those natural blessings. But even if you do have those things, and you don't have secondarily a physical blessing from God, and that you don't have the health to enjoy those things, you still can't be happy. And then the third thing is, though you may have the physical health and you may have the natural prosperity, if there is a dread in your heart and an uncertain sound in your ear, that you don't have that eternal security of that spiritual blessing from God, of assuring you that he's with you and that he's blessing you and he's going to stay with you and that he's going to cause that blessing to extend throughout eternity, you still can't be happy. But beloved friend, if you can get, as the Bible says, in the threefold blessing, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. If you can seek ye first soul prosperity, it'll bring a healthy body. And a healthy body will cause you to be able to work and think right to obtain the things of the world and the natural. And it'd be wonderful. That's what God wants you to have tonight. And that's why Brother Pike's here, to try to help you. I'm just a helper of your faith. And I'm here to try to enlighten you as much as I can, to purge the trees so we'll have a better harvest next year. More fruit. So then, while we're here, let's unite together in faith. Let's unite together. Let's get our thinking straightened out. Let's program our mind right. Whatever you put in there, that's what it's going to be. Let's don't put all kind of things in there and get it confused where it won't do us no good. Let's get our program right. And then when we put it in the computer, we can operate by it. We can have a good life, a good business, even the Father's business. So tonight, I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I'm going to take just a minute or two, and then I'm going to let you go. I want to pray for you. Won't take me just a minute or two? You say, but Brother Pike, I'm not good enough for the blessings of God. I agree with you. I never have met anybody that is. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. I never have met anybody that was good enough. Jesus is the only one I ever known of that was good enough. And the Bible said he alone is made heir to the glory of God. Not many now. Just heirs of one. Not heirs of many. Seeds of many. So your hope of glory is Christ in you. In that he's the only heir to the glory. Then your hope of having God's glory is to have him. The same glory that he appeared in on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can have that glory. Which, as I say, is resurrection, life, healing, deliverance. Sometimes we preach on the stars different in glory. And what kind of glory are we talking about? So you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. He's good enough. He said, but I've done things wrong, Brother Pike. So have I. I don't know anybody that hasn't but Jesus. But the Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind. When I'm talking about yesterday, brother. When I'm talking about yesterday. Folks, we're talking about today. Not talking about tomorrow. You may stumble tomorrow. The Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. For the evil is sufficient in the day thereof. So let's don't take no thought for tomorrow. And let's don't worry about yesterday. For really, there's no tomorrow with God. There's no yesterday. And maybe one night we'll speak about that. Prove it. That's true. But let's just think about right now. Right now. He's a present help. Right now. Where are you at right now? Who are you right now? What are you doing right now? Let's just call on him right now. Can we do that? See, as David, Paul, and the brethren sing, this is the answer to it. Have faith in God. Who is God? God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word is God. Send his Word and heal them. Send his Word, cast out the unclean spirits. What have I been preaching to you tonight? The Word. So then what about faith? Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. Have faith in what I told you tonight. Have faith in what you've heard tonight. If it's the Word, listen to it. Believe it. It'll heal you. It'll save you. It'll deliver you. It'll change into that glorious eternal body that won't be sick and can't die. It'll give you the blessings of life, even the natural blessings, beloved friend. You say, but Brother Pike, I've tried to believe so long and I still hurt. I'm still miserable. I still got problems. I know that. I've experienced that myself. But see, let me tell you, that's what I'm talking about tonight. Believing so long didn't do it. And if you keep on believing, it isn't going to do it. But if you have faith in God, faith in the Word of God, it will do it. See, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you've got to be faithful like Abraham. You just got to keep on waiting year after year. Well, you can't wait so long you die, and you never get it. Isn't it right? Somebody said, well, if I die, I'll go to heaven. I know I'll have it then. Well, that's fine, but what about now? What about now? The Bible said Jesus went about healing all that was oppressed of the devil, delivering them, for God was with him. See, that is to say, what about right now? What about right now? But you say, God wants us to wait, wants us to be patient. Well, why does the Bible say, if I won't do the thing that pleases me, but the thing that pleases him? Why does the Bible say, if I take the needy into my house, and the hungry, that is in world evangelism and feeding the hungry, the orphans and the widows throughout the world in their condition, if I'll meet the needs and help them. Why does he use a term that your health will return unto you speedily? Speedily. Speedily. He didn't say your health will return unto you if you'll walk like faithful Abraham for 10 years. He said in your health shall return unto you speedily. Somebody says, but I've been serving God for years. Have you fed the hungry? Have you clothed the naked? Have you took the poor into your house? Do you have a program where you really help somebody? Do you publish the gospel around the world? The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then you keep yourself unspotted from the world, beloved friend. So then you not only have to keep yourself unspotted from the world, but you have to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. So then that's serving God. Maybe you haven't been serving God. Maybe that's why you're sick. Maybe that's why you're having problems. Maybe that's why something went wrong. You just thought that you were, and you were believing, but not really having faith. Having faith in the Word of God is to do what it said. Show me your faith without doing what the Word says. I'll show you my faith. In that I'll do what the Word said. Doing what the Word says is the proof. I say repent. If you repent, that proves that you got faith.
If you don't, that proves you didn't believe the word. All right, while you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray sincerely tonight. And you know what, folks? I believe with all of my heart, God's going to heal this meeting. God heals in all of our meetings. Hardly a meeting we have, God don't heal. Even when we was over in India not too long ago, having our crusade in India, God healed. Had some wonderful, miraculous things. Since we've been back home, we've had some miraculous things, even there at the campground. Things that the doctors, on one occasion, it said was a mystery. They said they wouldn't call it a miracle. And they couldn't explain it. They just said it's a mystery. So while you're believing tonight, I'm going to pray with you. I'm just going to take a minute, and then I'm going to let you go. First of all, let me ask you this question. Is everything right in your heart? Have you given your heart to God? Have you called on the name of the Lord? It shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever believed on His name? I want you to call on the name of the Lord tonight. I want you to believe. While we're praying, we'll pray for your salvation. We'll pray for your healing. And I tell you what, I challenge you tonight. I challenge you to do this. I challenge you to have faith tonight in God and see if you don't come back with a testimony of healing. I feel God healing already. I felt it. When I said that, somebody's faith went up like that because I felt it. You say you can't feel it. The Bible says that when the little woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that he felt virtue go out of his body. I felt virtue go out of my body. I felt it when it went out. You know, talking, I feel the Holy Ghost falling on the congregation. The Bible said as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them. I felt the Holy Ghost fall. It would have fell in a greater way if we had believed greater. But I actually felt it move. I felt the virtue go out of my body. And I felt the Holy Ghost had to begin to fall on the congregation. You know, there's that sacred feeling. There's that holy feeling. There's that godly feeling. When the Holy Ghost falls, I can feel Him all over me right now. I can feel Him quickening my body right now. He shall quicken you by His Spirit, even your mortal body. You can feel this in your mortal body, beloved friend. That's right. You know, when you get to worshiping God, it even comes on the unjust. You say, well, Brother Pike, if I was righteous. No, you don't have to be righteous. The Bible said it comes on the just and the unjust. The rain comes on the tare and the wheat. When the saints of God begin to believe, the tare gets a feeling too. The tare gets a quickening too. That is to the extent of the atmosphere that moves them and draws them to repentance. But beloved friend, if you love God, this thing won't just be a thrill that you'll feel, but you'll feel it moving through your blood veins, and you'll feel it moving through your heart, and you'll feel it quickening your body. For if this spirit of the resurrection be in you, then that means that you don't have to be put in the ground. You don't have to have dirt thrown in your face. If you've got the spirit of the resurrection that brought forth Jesus' body from the grave, you don't have to be put in the ground. Now you will be put in the ground because Jesus was put in the ground. He was put in the ground. But He didn't use it to stay out of the ground. He went there so you wouldn't have to go to the ground. He didn't have to go into the ground except for you, because He walked right into glory and appeared with Moses and Elijah in glory, showing that His course was finished, that there's the way to heaven without going through the grave. So He made a shortcut for you to that extent. There's a generation, Dale, that don't have to go by the way of the grave. You can just walk right on into glory if you know what He knows. If He lives richly enough in you, Christ in you, you walk right on into that glory world. You never have to worry about death anymore. Never again. So tonight, while you feel that, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask that your great hand that I feel tonight go out over the audience. Your great hand. Oh, hallelujah. I feel your hand moving right now. I feel your hand moving over the audience. I feel your healing. I feel your healing now, Father. There's somebody that's believing. These people are believing, Father. Even the first night of this meeting, they're believing. God, I want you to bless them. Naturally, physically, spiritually. Dear God, I want you to bless them. They need those blessings, my Father.